Oh, amen to that. How great our Lord is. And we've been learning that in the book of Romans, have we not? Come on now, have we not? Yes, we have. What an awesome book we've been studying, and we're coming close to the end of at least how much we're going to put into the book of Romans. We're going to close out at the 8th chapter, and so if you have your Bible, please turn there. Excuse me, I have trouble with my voice. I also want to call while you're doing that attention to the bulletin and talk to you about the change in it, the new format here. And so clever of Jan to have come up with this. The inside having information in the backside and then having the notes on the inside, it just looks different. And I have to confess it was an accident. I printed them out like that as far as the where I put the notes, and they're having to live with that from this point on. But looking at it, I thought, not so bad. It does okay. So what's that got to do with the lesson? Nothing at all. But just wanted to let you know, guys, that we've got some great people here working for us and serving and doing so many wonderful things, and that's Jan and Richard and of course, others, but, you know, I just kind of wanted to lift them up for just a minute before you, because they work, I think, beyond and above call of duty. Last week, let's get back to our text here. In chapter 7, we picked up with the Apostle Paul at verse 7 and following on through. And this is that wretched man that I am passage. And it's a well-known one, and it's a well-known one because we feel so much like we can identify with what the Apostle Paul talks about. I think the answer to the question we asked last week, is this Paul as a Jew that he's talking about when he's wrestled with sin, or is this Paul as an early Christian while he's still working his way into maturing into Christ, or is this Paul talking about himself as a mature Christian? And to me, the answer is number three. He is a mature Christian, and yet he's expressing to us how it is that he finds himself doing the things that he doesn't want to do and not doing the things that he wants to do, and that he's got this struggle inside of him. There's a part of his flesh that just wants to answer the call of the flesh and do sinful things. But there's a part of him that's part of his mind, his soul. It's a spiritual thing, and he wants to do what's godly and good. And he finds that there's this battle going on within him. And I think that's the right description. If you are experiencing that in your life, which surely you are, I mean, unless somehow you're like Christ and you've never had a sin in your life, even as a mature Christian or a sinful thought or whatever, surely we can identify with this and realize that that battle is going on within us. And so last week we ended up with Ephesians 6 and Paul calling all of us to put on our armor because there is a spiritual battle going on and we are to fight that spiritual battle. And so he closes by asking us, who shall save me? Who shall rescue me from this body that has this war going on all the time? And his answer is, thanks be to God. So he's the answer, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what Christianity is all about. That's what we preach the gospel all about, is to defeat sin in our lives, to wipe it away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then as we live our Christian life, and we find ourselves sometimes stumbling. That happens. Then we know that we have also the blood of Christ that forgives us of our sins. That's why John said in 1 John that we who are believers should not say, I have no sin. You know, he says, you're a liar if you say you don't. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. As some others have pointed out in the past, those that study the Greek stuff tell us that it's a continual cleansing of Jesus Christ. And so he closes, though, and says in 7, though so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, But in my spiritual nature, in my flesh, I'm a slave to the law of sin. And that's that struggle that we all have. And we talked about last week. And so we get to chapter 8, and he starts out and he says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through the law of Christ, Jesus, through the law, the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, wasn't the fault of the law. He'll say that in other places. The problem was us. We couldn't keep it. We find at times we could keep it pretty well, but other times we fail to do so. And so he says, you've been set free from that particular principle, set of things, from the law of sin and death. It was weakened by your flesh, but what we couldn't do because of our weakness in the flesh, God did for us by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Chapter 8 is, some have said, the most well-known or at least the favorite chapter in the entire Bible of many people. It begins with this no condemnation, as somebody has said before. I didn't make this up. And it ends with no separation from God. And as someone said, I remember Marvin Phillips saying this years ago, says glory, hallelujah, all the way through. And so chapter 8's that glory, hallelujah chapter that I want you to see. There's no condemnation because, again, the gospel, and that's found in that first paragraph. Here's the reason why Paul, feeling like a wretched man and looking for how can I be saved, gives us the answer by Christ. And we are, as God's people now, in Christ. And sin has been condemned in our flesh. In order that the righteous requirements of the law, this is verse 4, by the way, I want you to notice this one, in that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There he's talking about Christians, those who live according to the Spirit. That's us, he's saying. And so Christ has sent his son to die so that we, when we put our life in Jesus' hands, God sees it as if, even though we're not always doing it, but he sees it for us as if we have fully met the entire law. We have never missed a beat on keeping the law. So that the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look, guys, this is a tough one to tackle because you could take this wrong, I think wrong. Others will say, no, there's a little disagreement on this, but you can take this wrong and say, therefore, as a Christian, it really doesn't matter how I live. I can live and not take sin all that seriously. And then if I sin, well, you know, so what? The Lord Jesus Christ has covered my sin. Well, see, we've talked about that already, and so we won't elaborate on it. But you remember Jude said there are some that were preaching that grace is a license to sin. And so that's the extreme that we can mistake this text for, to say it doesn't matter how you live. You just don't even worry about it because in Christ, the law has been fully met in you. Even though you fail to meet it at times, because of Christ and his blood washing over that, God sees you as if you have never skipped a beat in keeping the law. Now, there's a truth to that. There's a truth to that in a spiritual sense. God does see that. And when we fall, God does overlook that and forgive us. Conditions would be, of course, in living a Christian life and being faithful to the Lord. It is possible to stumble and to fall completely away. We've said that too. We need to say that again, just as a reminder that, but we want to look at it on the good side. Paul's talking about how wretched he is with this sin in his life. And then he comes back and tells us, but there's some relief. And it's the gospel. And that in spite of the fact that you feel wretched at times because you lose the battle at times in your life, that you can feel at ease in your life that you're safe. And I've said this before, and when we were growing up in a lot of the churches, we, of course, preached against, and rightfully so, once saved, always saved, because there's surely enough in the Bible to teach us that a Christian can fall in such a live in such a way to fall away from God and be lost. And so once saved, always saved is not true in its fullest sense. But what we taught, I think anyway, in my experiences, is once saved, barely saved. And that we as Christians are just barely saved. All it takes is one sin and out you go, you know. I remember a preacher, and I've told you this before, but it's been a while and you forget stuff. You don't even remember what I preached last week, right? Be honest now. And so anyway, I talked about this baptistry at Hillcrest Church of Christ was kind of up high. I think it was at Hillcrest. Might have been Windsor Park down in Corpus, but wherever it was a high baptistry. And he pointed at it and said, you know, he was talking about how he ought not sin or would be lost, that you could baptize a woman or a person, but it was a woman he was using as the illustration. She could be baptized, and the minute after she was baptized, had some sinful thought or said some sinful something and then fell out of the baptistry and broke her neck. And so she would be lost forever because she hadn't had that sin forgiven, you know. And so it became kind of a sin, pray existence, you know, that unless you've prayed for that sin, you're lost. And that's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what we taught, at least in some of the fellowships I was a part of. I worried about that woman, you know, when I was a kid that fell from the baptistry and broke her neck, you know. She really didn't do it. It was not a real person that did that, but that was his illustration. But that's an extreme that we ought to reject as well. It's not once saved, always saved, that Paul is telling us here there's absolutely no condemnation. You can fall away. So having said that, and then, of course, the other extreme is that you're once saved, barely saved, and you better sweat it out every day and every night, and you just don't know. And that's one of the things that this chapter is good to say to us as God's people, and that is that, you know, I can know that I'm saved. I can feel confident in God. How many of us have not felt at times, kind of looking over our shoulder, you know, boy, I wish the Lord doesn't come because I don't know, you know, if I'm ready or not. And so Paul is dealing with that and saying in so many words, as a faithful Christian, you are ready. And you can relax and not feel so wretched in your life. It's a very encouraging chapter. No wonder people love it. No wonder it's maybe one of the number one chapters in the Bible that people turn to and hold on to. God did such a wonderful thing for us. But he's given us then from here some other things that we want to add to it that are kind of reasons. And that first one is in that first paragraph. It is the law of the Spirit who has set you free, but it is those, verse 1, who are in Christ Jesus. And so the first reason is there's no condemnation is because you're in Christ Jesus, but also that the Holy Spirit then has been given to you. Isn't that what the Bible teaches, that whenever you're saved, that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you? You have the Holy Spirit living within you. And incidentally, this is another interesting thing about this book. Boy, the book of Romans, this is amazing, guys. Paul has only mentioned the Holy Spirit twice in the first 7 chapters. And this gives me chills just to think about it. You get into chapter 8 and you count up all the times the Holy Spirit is missing, mentioned. If you want to do it, you know, you like to mark your Bible, highlight every time you find the Holy Spirit or just simply Spirit mentioned, 20 times. 20 times. And so we've got into this, the Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you life, spiritual life, brings you alive inside, dwells within you, and sets you free from the law that's outside of you. That you are now in God and in Christ, and you are living according, not according to the flesh, but according to the what? Spirit. You're living according to the Spirit, the teachings of the Holy Spirit, spiritual things, but of course the Spirit of God. But he begins in verse 5, he gives us another thing, and that has to do with the mindset. As a Christian, this would be the lesson to take home, one of them anyway, is we ought to have a good mindset in about our lives. He says in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. I love that right there, because he's saying it simply comes down to that as a Christian, is that is for us to work more and more in our lives to set our minds on what the Spirit desires of us. Bible tells us in one place we ought to determine, we ought to find out what it is that pleases God and then do those things. Did you know that most of the writings in the epistles are really about that, how you ought to live in order to please God? So it's a good idea to spend some time reading your Bibles and turn off, you know, I can't name a good program right now, there aren't very many on, but turn off the TV for 30 minutes. Read a chapter or two. Read a book. Read Ephesians. Read Colossians. Read Philippians. Read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Read Romans again if you want, because they're going to constantly be struggling, the Holy Spirit is, through the Word of God, to encourage you to live a certain way. Boy, the Bible is a grand book from a great God for God's people. And so we ought to set our minds on what the Spirit desires of us. But then he explains why this is so important, because the mind governed by the flesh is death. If we spend all of our time concerned about fleshly things, you know, possessions, the pride that we have, and on we could go, anything that is kind of a materialistic approach to life, then it's going to lead us to death. We're not going to be living a spiritual life at all. We're focused on the world. And you get people even in the church that can become awfully worldly in their lives. It's not a good thing to become worldly. It's a good thing to be mindful of the world and aware of what's going on in the world, but not be worldly. Paul said, or John said in 1 John chapter 2, we ought not love the world or the things in the world. And that's what he's talking about here. The mind that is governed by the flesh, the mind that loves the world instead of God, is death. And I think he there means is destined toward death. But I think he's also talking about the non-Christian, non-believer. That would be not us, it would be others, but the mind governed by the flesh is death. You probably know people today. You have probably seen or heard people in perhaps social media, regular media, or just in circles that you're in, who are very fleshly in their minds. And they have nothing to do with God. In fact, they insult God, and God forbid. I mean, it hurts your heart, doesn't it, to hear people say that? That's the mind governed by the flesh. But the mind governed by the Spirit, he says, is life and peace. That's why there's no condemnation. If you're governed by the Holy Spirit in your life, and you want to do those things, and you tend in that direction to choose spiritual things, he says, it means life and peace. But then he turns back. The mind governed by the flesh gives us several things. Number one is hostile to God. Sometimes just completely reject God. Other times just simply say, I don't really care what God wants. I mean, if there's a God, you know. I remember a guy in the Navy at one time, we were about to leave somewhere, and I just casually said, as a Christian, I wasn't even thinking, but I said, the Lord willing, about something. I don't remember what it was we were about to go do. He was driving, and I was in the passenger seat. And we were about to head out of the off the Navy base, and I said, the Lord willing. And he said, I don't care whether the Lord wills or not, you know. That's the idea of being hostile toward God, is not really caring what God wants and rejecting God and those sorts of things. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't, number two, submit to God's law. And he adds, nor can it. You know, people have to be changed inside in order to be able to care about and then be able to carry on and submit to God's law and have the ability to do it, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us that's teaching us and touching us and guiding. Again, not speaking out loud to us, but sometimes touching us through the Word, but also in our hearts and our minds. He says in verse 8, to add on, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So there's the difference. There's no condemnation for us because our mind is set on what the Spirit desires and should be. In fact, that's what he says in the next paragraph when he says, you, however. He's been talking, really, if you notice in that last paragraph, predominantly about the person whose mind is on the flesh. But now he turns to us, verse 9, you, however, you Christians, you readers who are Roman Christians and now us, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. I want to say here, in the realm of is not a literal translation. It just simply says in. But I like the idea of in the realm of, because that's kind of the principle that he's trying to bring out. That's where you are. You have been moved, Ephesians 1, from the principles and the I don't want to say kingdom because he doesn't use that word, of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. You have been moved. When you were converted, when you were baptized into Christ, God transferred you out of the realm of darkness into the principle, or to the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. And that's what he's saying here. You're not in the realm of the flesh anymore, the darkness. You're in the realm of the Spirit. You're in God's kingdom now. And so you're not like those whose mind is still set on earthly things. It is to be set on the spiritual things. And it is, guys, it is. As a Christian, here you are. You can... You're minding the things of the Spirit even as we speak. And so you're included in this. You're not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit. But then he uses the word if. I noticed in this paragraph, the Apostle Paul uses the if multiple times. He says, you're in the realm of the Spirit if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, I don't know how to explain that other than to say that he may be reading thinking that people who are in the audience where Romans is read, the Romans church or any other time, that it's for those folks to listen to and realize, hey, maybe I'm not in there, but I can be. I need the Spirit of God living in me. And if indeed the Spirit of God lives in me, it doesn't, so I need that. That may be what he's saying, or just for us to say, you're in the realm of the Spirit if basically he's saying if you come to Christ. Here's the next, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. So that's the non-Christian. They don't have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. So they're kind of out of this picture in this paragraph. But if Christ is in you, he turns back to it, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Now here he's saying what he dealt with in chapter 7. My body is still subject to death because of sin. And he's talking here, I believe, physical death. But the Spirit gives life, that's inner life, spiritual life, because of righteousness. And so you're going to die no matter what. He already said that over in Romans earlier in the parts we've studied already, that just because Jesus took away sin, which introduced death into the world, and then sin is taken away from your life, that doesn't mean you're not going to physically die. We're all going to physically die. Jesus had to physically die too, even though he was completely sinless. And that's the key to the gospel, because his death as a sinless human being gave us the right to live. He defeated death. So the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. In other words, you're going to have a living Christian life. You're no longer dead. 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. You've come to life, a new creation. But also he's saying here now, the Spirit also will be involved in your resurrection. Your mortal body will be brought to life in a new body, as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15. And so he closes, guys, with a therefore. You've all heard that, right? Anytime you see a therefore, you're supposed to ask what it's there for. And it's there as a response to all these things he said. There's no condemnation, because the gospel has made it possible that when God sees you, you have fully met God's spiritual laws, God's moral laws. Your mind is set on the Spirit, and it's not hostile to God. You want to do what's right, and so, you know, you're all right. You're in the realm of the Spirit, and so the Spirit is giving you life. Spirit will give you eternal life. And so, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Here's where he finally comes to application. We have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. I think he's writing this to Christians. There can't come a time when we're lost. It's not once saved, always saved. It's not once saved, barely saved. But it's every possible extent salvation, except in some cases. I mean, Paul talked about Demas having forsaken me, left having loved this present world. It's possible for a Christian to become so enamored by this present world that they return to it, and they're lost forever. But he's saying you have an obligation not to live according to the flesh, but to live according to it, but live according to the Spirit. For if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so the Bible tells us in several places, and we won't elaborate on this because of our time, but Colossians 5 tells us to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:12 says, instead, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And above all of that, he says, put on love. So here's the Scriptures teaching us what our obligation is. It's to put to death the spiritual, the sinful things that darken our spirits, even as Christians, and instead clothe ourselves with compassion, and on and on. Ephesians 4, another one, in reference to, he says, your former way of life, lay aside the old self and be renewed by the Spirit of your mind. So there's the Spirit in the mind again, having a mindset. Put to death, lay aside your way of life, your old way of life, but be renewed in the Spirit and live a different life. Put on the new self, which is created in the image of God. And then finally, 2 Peter, where Peter tells us we ought to add to our faith a number of virtues. And so here's that application. You are obligated, he's saying. This is your duty as a Christian, that God is expecting of you and calling on you to do. How great the gospel is, that it can wipe away all of our sins and put us in a position with God that we can be so assured that we're saved. And because of that, do these things. You're obligated. 2 Peter, add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to your godliness, to perseverance, godliness, and to your godliness, brotherly love, and to your brotherly love, love. That's our duty. That's what Paul wants us to do and understand. Sure, we're going to wrestle, and we're going to feel wretched at times, and Paul did. But thankfully, he was also aware of the fact that through the blood of Jesus Christ, God will wash away those sins. He's not given us a license to sin. But beyond that, he's telling us, turn your mind and your heart and your direction in your life toward following these things. Put away the old things, the sinful things. Set your mind on the righteous things and the good things. Read your Bible. Pray to God. Come and worship. Be part of classes. Study your Bible with others. Meditate on those kinds of things. And then just talk to yourself as you live out your life about doing the right things for God. And of course, God will take care of you. Now, this next paragraph we'll pick up next week, but it kind of connects, but I intentionally left it off. We'll pick it up next week. I promise we'll be out of Romans this week, but I'm going to have to break it a little bit because this is a long chapter, has some great stuff in it. I don't want to neglect some of it, so I hope that's all right with you. If not, just don't show up next week, but I'm kidding. Please come back. God bless you all, and if you have a need, we're going to sing an invitation song. And so let's all stand and let's sing this song. If you have a need, we invite you to come.